We praise you, God, that you're a God that's over everything. It's in you that we live and move and have our being. We thank you that you are not just over everything. It's not just impersonal, but you care about us. And some of us would confess today that it doesn't feel like you're in anything connected to our lives. We feel far from you. The idea that you would be in us by your Spirit doesn't match reality. So we thank you this morning that it's not up to us, but that we love because you first loved us, that you make a movement towards us out of your grace and mercy and goodness, and that you're generous with your Holy Spirit. You're very patient with us. So we thank you and we praise you. And I pray that in some way, that deposit, that guarantee of your Holy Spirit, that real thing that we're supposed to be connected to, would be made known among us today. That as your word is shared, your life would come in greater ways, not just to impact us for a few moments together, but in a way that would increasingly impact everything, every part of our lives. So we commit this time to you. And we pray all this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for having Camille and I here this weekend. We have had a great time. We have been very welcomed in our visit, and we really appreciate that. And it's great to be here on a special Sunday where we can see more of your congregation's heart. So we're just really appreciating all that and glad to be here. I want to be sensitive to time, so I'm going to do this a little different than I did at the first service. And we're not going to dive right into a scripture reading. I'm just going to tell you what's come from the scripture out of Galatians. We're going to do it that way this time, if that's all right with you. In fact, I didn't even bring my Bible. Well, I'm almost eliminated already if you don't even bring your Bible up here, but I might as well just keep going. I'm okay. So what we've been, Tristan explained the sermon series that's been happening here, and the phrases that we've been using, or you've been using, is the life that Jesus wants to grow in you. And the passage that I've been studying is from Galatians 5, but actually the whole book of Galatians says there's something that Jesus wants to grow in you, and it's actually his life, which is sort of a strange thing. In Galatians 2, verse 20, it says that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Now that's a big mouthful. What does that really mean? That we would lose our life, that we wouldn't live according to our way, but that Jesus would live his life in us. That's what Jesus wants to grow in us, his life, as if his attitude and his heart and his way of thinking would come into your life, your gifts, your personality, your relationships. What would happen if for a little while he stepped into you and lived through you into your situations? What would your life look like? Would it be any different? Would you just be nicer? No, Jesus is nice. That's one of the things that some people think. Well, he's a nice guy, but I want to challenge that just a little bit. And I'm getting off track, but I just want to challenge that a little bit because I love Jesus. But the thing that attracts me most to Jesus is not that he's nice. That isn't the number. And I don't think that crowds gather to him because they heard, hey, there's a nice guy over there. Hey, this is a pretty nice guy. And so all of a sudden the crowds swarmed. He called people snakes. He said, you're a whitewashed tomb. You look pretty on the outside, but you're dead underneath. He was not afraid to say the strong thing and the hard thing. And yet, people who felt like they weren't worthy enough, they weren't good enough, he would just welcome them in. And he turned everything upside down when he was here. And so that person, that God-man of Jesus living his life in you, that would look very different, very unpredictable. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is saying, I am in the pain of childbirth trying to have Christ formed in you. And now my wife is expecting baby number 4. And so it's clear that Paul was an unmarried man, that he would act as if he knew what it's like for a woman to go through childbirth. But that, needless to say, he was passionate about the fact that he wanted Jesus' life formed in you. That's what Jesus wants to grow in you, is his life. And so when we get to Galatians chapter 5, towards the middle of the chapter, it says there's kind of two ways of life. There's the way that human beings live without God. They just start going this way. It's living according to your sinful nature. And if you live according to your sinful nature, if you live apart from the God life, what's going to happen is that you're going to be all sorts of acts that really are destructive. There's going to be sexual immorality. There's going to be anger. There's going to be greed. And he just lists all of them to try to give you a picture. He could say things like there's going to be racism. There's going to be murder. There's going to be all these envy, jealousy, fighting, not getting along. It is not good, a human life that just keeps going without God's help. But that's where we all go. That is where we naturally all go. That's our sinful nature. We go that way. But then there's another kind of life, life according to the Spirit, God's life being lived in us. And that kind of life is got the fruit of the Spirit, is what it says. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law, there's no rules. If you've got that kind of life going in you, then that's what the fruit will be seen. And as I was studying that passage this week, there was a phrase that stuck out to me. And that phrase that stuck out to me was that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is obvious. That might be implied in the text, and that's fine. But what jumped out at me is when God is doing his thing, it is often not obvious to me. I often miss it. I often miss what God's doing in me. I often miss that God's working in other people. And it starts to become discouraging for me, especially as someone like me. I've been in church a long time, so I want to see the real thing. And when I sense that I'm not seeing anything, I can get frustrated and discouraged, and I can kind of check out. Because if this isn't real, then I'm just going to check out. And so some people do. They just check out of church. They check out of life with God. Some people keep showing up, but they're just going through the motions, getting a little bit this. There's a few things that are nice to say every once in a while, or maybe I like the music, maybe I don't, or it's good for my kids, or something like that. But they're just going through the motions. There's other people who decide, you know what, God may or may not show up, but we're going to try to make him look good. I've really been into that in my life. I remember a time where there was this guy, and he was the nicest guy I knew. And he was wise, and he was smart, and he wasn't a Christian, so I thought, I want to make him a Christian. Because if he becomes a Christian, then other people will think Christianity is great. Now, you don't need God to do anything there. It just looks good, you know. So I'm just going to make it happen. I'm going to do lots of activities. We're going to, and it's good to be obedient and that kind of thing. But at some point, is there a real life? Is this real? Does God's Spirit course through us or not? And that is a question that I've struggled with my life. I haven't struggled with it in that I'm despairing that there isn't a God, but I want all that God has to give. I don't want to just settle for what he did 10, 15 years ago. I want the real thing. And so there's something to pay attention to in the Bible. Jesus, God, could have decided to send his son 21st century in America. And then maybe we would get the parable of the Twitterer instead of the parable of the sower. But there's an intentional reason that God is saying, let's look at this fruit. Let's look at sowing seeds according to the Spirit, and then you reap life. Instead of sowing seeds according to the simple nature, and then you reap destruction. He's using a specific thing. If he was using the metaphors that we could use with technology, on-demand, instant messaging, it's going to happen fast. Everything, I mean, fast food, I want it now, and I get it now. I mean, if we got a few-minute delay, come on, let's speed it up, and it's just going to keep getting faster and faster. That's what technology's doing. Let's just get faster and faster and faster, right? And then you talk about God says his life growing in you is like fruit coming. Now, please, let's remove some stereotypes about me just because I'm from Iowa. I grew up in the Twin Cities. I do not know much about agriculture, but I'm going to pretend I do for a little bit. And I'm going to say, if we put a fruit tree, whatever, do you start with a bush? Does anybody know? I mean, a seedling, a tree, whatever you start with, but at the very you know, beginning, and you put that in there, and you put that in the ground because you're hungry and you want fruit, you're going to be disappointed, right? You're going to look at that, I want an orange. Come on, I watered you. And it's got to grow first, of course, so grow. Grow. I mean, flowers, you pick your thing that comes out of dirt. It does not just happen. And that's what God's life is like on a day-to-day basis. And so we can get discouraged because it seems like nothing's happening. You know, we grow physically the same way when we're kids. In fact, I got three little boys. This is the thing they love to do. Every year and half year, they get to come to the wall. We get to mark them, and then we get to compare who was taller at what age. And that's how we see that they've grown over time compared to my son didn't just wake up one morning and he was 6 inches taller. I mean, that would totally freak me out. Like, whoa, he's up there. The way that we grow, we are used to plants growing slow. We're used to people growing slow. But in the spiritual life, God works over time. And here's what I've discovered is that I need to take some snapshots in life. Because in a day-to-day basis, sometimes I start to think, I don't know if God's really working. I don't know if God's really moving. I don't know if God's really changing my life. So what I thought I'd do just for a few moments is give you a few snapshots of me, of what I've seen. And I could start from, like, college when I was drifting away from the faith. And then my life was changed, and what led to that life change, what led to surrender, which included being willing to be a pastor with my life, because that's not where I wanted to go with it. I could talk about that, but sometimes when we talk about our biggest life change and coming back to God, we compare everything to that. And, you know, babies grow fast. I don't know if you know that. If we kept growing at the rate that we do for the first year of our life, we would all be just giant monsters. It just, boom. And that sort of happens in the spiritual life, too. There's a lot that's happening, and so we think if it's not happening that fast, that dramatic, that huge, then is anything happening? And I get this, I ask this question to myself in two ways. One way I ask this question is am I at all impacting anybody else? But I'm also asking the question, am I still changing? Is God still rescuing me and saving me and making me the kind of person that he wants to be? Is he growing his life in me? And I can get discouraged. And so I just want to take a snapshot, rather than in the early part, kind of midway through my Christian journey, in my mid to late 20s when I was actually studying the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is a good book for a person like me because I grew up in the church. My dad was a principal of a kindergarten through eighth grade. I had to memorize Bible passages every week. I even had hymnology. I had to memorize hymns every week and recite hymns. I went to a Christian high school. I have been in the church a long time. I drift away from the church, and wouldn't you know it, I get excited about God, so I'm back in the church, and unbelievable, I'm working at a church. I am always at church, and Galatians is written about people who started off free. They started off excited that God had saved them, that he had forgave them. Jesus loved them and gave his life for him, and he wanted to rescue them, and they said yes. And then over time, they came in bondage. Over time, they're trying to be good and trying to do it right themselves. That is a good book for me to read, especially at that time. There's a passage, Galatians 5, 1, verse 1, which says, it is for freedom that Jesus set you free. It is for freedom that Jesus set you free. And I hated that passage. I hated it. Because I didn't feel free. In general, would you say people who go to church, sort of the stereotypical thing is, boy, they're a bunch of free people. And Jesus says really clearly, it is for freedom that God set you free. Why does he want to set you free? He just wants you to be free. It's for freedom. He wants you to be free more than you do. So why is it that we're so not free? And this question just haunted me, and so I started praying, God, I want to be as free as you can make me today, as much as I can handle it. And then tomorrow I want more. I want to be free. I know you've changed my life. I'm not worried about where my ultimate destination is, but I want all that you would want it for me. I want as much as I can handle and then more and more and more. And sort of a strange way that God answers prayers is that he puts you into situations. I was hoping for sort of the zap method. You know, I've prayed this, now I'm free, and that's good. But instead, what he did with my job at the time is he put me in a situation where nobody could be happy. If I did this, then this group of people would be upset. If I did that, then this group of people would be upset. And now, so one of the reasons that I wasn't free is that I just wanted everyone to like me. I just want everyone to like me. So he puts me in a job where I know I'm going to be disappointing somebody. And it starts to shift from, I want to please everybody else, to, what do you want? I just want to do what you want. And that started to free me. Then he took me from that job to put me in charge of worship for 8 years. Let me tell you, if you want to make everybody happy, do not sign up to be leading the worship department at a large church. It's not going to happen. Not everybody's going to be happy. But that was part of his freeing me. There was another way that I felt that I was just not getting the whole deal. And it's this. I am a huge sports fan. I love sports. And I especially love the NFL. I am convinced that God has me as a pastor so that I had to work Sundays morning to evening because he's known I'd be a pagan NFL worshiper if he just let me go my own way. I mean, I would drift away because I so love football, right? So I'm thinking about this someday, and I'm thinking about what I believe in God's word. I'm thinking about life in general, and I'm thinking about how much time I spend thinking about football, watching football, paying attention to salary caps. Back then, I was into fantasy football. Oh, my goodness, I am in football. And it's not like I even have to try. That's just what I want to do. And a thought occurred to me that I actually believe that God is better than football. I mean, I assume it's probably his idea that we've warped a little bit. I wonder what football in heaven is like. But he's everything is better someday, right? So if God, if you're better than football, I must not know you very well. That's what I realized. If God is better than NFL football, I must not know him very well. And so I prayed, God, I want to know you. I want to know you in such a way that I don't doubt that you're better than football. I knew that would take time. I knew it wasn't like, and until you do that, I'm going to leave. That wasn't going to be the best way. I had to follow him in his way. But what if God is better than football? Some of you are not connecting to this at all. Some of you are like, yes, my husband so needs to hear this sermon. That's great, you know. But that, you've got your thing too, you shopaholics or whatever, whatever. There's always something that just seems better than God. But what if God is better than anything else? What if he really is? Then I want to know it. And if he really is, and he's going to live in me, then I think I could be free. And that is what drove me for years of just praying. I want all you've got for me, God. I don't want to settle for less. So let me fast forward to take a snapshot of this week. This past weekend is the NFL draft. Now, I'm a lifelong Detroit Lions fan, and thus, the NFL draft is the most exciting part of the season because they're so bad and they always pick first, and that's the only, and then they're bad. It's nothing, not even worth paying attention to after that. But I work on weekends, and I always miss the draft, but this year they moved the draft to Thursday night. I can watch the draft. We don't have cable right now. Go over to Grandma's. I said, Grandma, I need to watch the draft. She said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, Friday night, I may need to spend the night because it starts on Saturday morning. And I just, for once in my life, I could watch the whole draft. And I have not been as into football as I have been previously. And so I was wondering, am I getting back into some bad habits, you know, some idolatry kind of thing? And so I prayed, you know, of course, because I'm a pastor, so you got to pray every once in a while. So I prayed, and I said, now, if this isn't good, if this is going to be bad for my soul and heart, just let me know. The nice thing about praying like that, just let me know, is that you have to read the signs very carefully. And so, you know, I'd have to really know that this wasn't it. So a little over a week ago, I remember and realized that I had been booked 2 months ago to speak at a men's ministry on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. I was supposed to be there at 6:45. The draft starts at 6:30. The Lions pick second. I'm driving to this town. The guy said, we could change things around, and I knew that's probably not a good idea. I wouldn't be helping the Lions with my prayers in life. So I just said, all right, I'm going to do it. So I drove to town, and I have the draft on, and the Lions are on the clock. So this is great. I'm going to get to hear their pick before they pull in, but they're just not making it. Come on. And I'm approaching the church because I kind of thought, now, to make sure that this isn't more important than God, I'll just drive there, but I'll just have it on the radio. So I'm driving, and somehow I missed the church because the Lions still hadn't picked, and then I didn't whip a Yui because I am very safety conscious. And so instead, I drove way around, and they made their pick, and then I slid into the church parking lot. And, you know, could go be ultra Christian man. And so anyway, I get there, and one of the people who's leading the men's ministry is one of my best friends from college. We lived together, and we played basketball together, and this guy is like total stud, you know, 6'5". The girls always liked him. I always felt like if I was standing by him, I'm the one standing next to the good-looking guy. We play basketball together, and I remember one game. It's the most packed game of the season, and he steals the ball. We're down by one, and I am nervous just running behind him and thinking, just lay it in because I think I'll drop it if you miss it. And I'm running behind him, and he does a reverse dunk instead. I mean, this guy's a... Okay. But he also hung out with me. He was very gracious. So we were friends, and I remember that I came back to the Lord, or took my faith life seriously, and a few others of us much earlier than him. He had never really had a strong relationship with God. But he started coming to church with us and some campus ministry things with us. And one time, after a speaker got done speaking, us guys got together, and once in a while we'd pray together. It's kind of, you know, college guys, so okay, let's pray together. We get in a circle. And he had done that a couple times, but he never prayed. This is the first time I heard him pray out loud. And he prayed, God, I don't know if I ever even was a Christian for real. I just know I am now. I thank you for these guys who've prayed for me and tried to show me the way. And then he started praying for his friend Judd, who was just way out there. God, would you please help my best friend Judd? Help him to know you. Help me somehow to show you to Judd. And that was the first time I heard him pray out loud. Well, I'm talking about prayer. I'm supposed to talk about prayer to these men, and Judd is there. And Judd is now an elder in this church. And Judd's life's been completely changed. And so I think, hey, I should just tell that story. So I tell the story. And I'm trying to help some guys who've never prayed out loud, because it feels weird when you first get started. And so it's not a big deal. Just do it. So one guy does. You could tell at first he was really locked down. Like, I came to men's group, not to this prayer time. And he prayed out loud for the first time, and he left, and he said to somebody, like, I can do this. And he was really encouraged by that. I got into a prayer group with Brandon and Judd, with my two friends. And Judd, not connected to that story before, just starts crying as he's praying. Thank you that Brandon prayed for me. And thank you, God, that you answered that prayer. Because my life is completely different because of that. And it is. Judd has more passion to reach people who don't know Jesus than Brandon and I combined. And we didn't know if or when or how, but God did something that only God could do in Judd. It's just a snapshot to see, oh yeah. And then as everybody else is leaving, somebody from their church brings up this other guy that happened to come there. I'm not sure if he'd ever been there before, but he was thinking about ending his life. He's going through a really messy divorce. He's just thinking about ending his life. And a construction guy who asked me to mentor him a while back happened to be there as well. And so I invited the construction guy to come pray with us. And I say a prayer, and this other guy says a prayer for this man who is just as low can be. And this construction guy, he just starts praying with passion. I mean, he is praying for God's love to come in. He's praying for something powerful to happen. And I feel like something powerful is happening, although my pastoral head is like, are we scaring this man? Because he is praying so passionately, so he's starting to cry as he prays, and I'm a little concerned about that, but something seems to be happening. So we get done, and he says, I just check in. Are you okay? That might have been a little strange. You know, I just want to see how you're doing with it. And his eyes just look different. And he said, well, I've seen that kind of stuff on TV, but I didn't really think it was real. Well, I'm not sure it's always real either. Not a big deal. Here's what's real. God loves you, and I think he wanted to make that real to you tonight. And I could see it in his eyes. He believed it. This guy that felt like nobody cares for him, especially God must not care about him, he believed it because of how this construction worker prayed for him. And so I get back into my car, fully intending to hit the radio to find out about the draft as soon as I got in it. And I didn't care. I didn't listen to the radio all the way home. I just thought about the things that God has done that only he can do. And I have had the privilege for the last 2 months of hearing from people say, here's how God's worked in my life, and you were part of it. Of a person who is about to leave his wife And now they're in a solid marriage of a wife who came to me and said, I don't know what you guys do when you get together on Monday nights, but my husband is not the same person. Of a person who is addicted to drugs and couldn't hold a job, and now he is working and he is cleaned up and he is living for God. Of a time when someone said, you prayed for me and my life's never been the same. I just hear story a story, and I also hear this. You are not the same person when you first came here 13 years ago. You're not even the same person you were 7 years ago, because God is real, and he really can change lives. And so I do not want to settle for, it's been good enough. Well, that was good, and so now we'll just coast on in. I know there is even more for me. I am still a messed up person who needs to be loved and rescued, who needs Jesus. And I desperately want my whole life to be lived that other people would experience that God is real and he is for them and he loves them. Camille and I do not want to settle. God, whatever you want, whenever we want to be part of something that only you can do. And so right now we're just making ourselves available to where he leads us. Like Pete responding to the call, we're trying to live by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and be in step with the Spirit, just like Pastor Pete. That's what we're trying to do. And so that has us out. Just looking, God, what is it? So I want to close by taking a snapshot of what I see in you, in your church, as I come here. Sometimes when you're in the church, you can miss it, and somebody who just comes in can see it. So Friday night, how am I doing for time? Well, I'm not doing too bad. So Friday night, I thought we were going to slip into the church and meet some people and then head to dinner. We didn't slip into the church. It was nice. I was very, I felt very confident because I came in, you know, you're trying to figure out, well, this is the first time some people will see me, and so I went to that door. Okay, well, that's all right. Okay, well, and somebody finally comes out and has mercy on me. Like, you know, just pay attention to the left door. Okay, thank you. So we come in, and anyway, it's just people everywhere. There's kids everywhere from this end of the building to that end of the building. They're racing cars, and there is just life in this place. And every person we stop is just so welcoming and gracious, and there is goodness in this place. And as I've gotten to learn stories from leaders, I hear about snapshots of, here's when I came to this church. Here's what this church has meant to me. And lives have been changed here. Things that only God could do have happened in this place. Jerry Beyer said to me, there's a phrase that he heard that's really, really drives him with passion, and it's that if your church got removed from that community, would your community miss you? I just want to say, I guarantee your community would miss you if this church wasn't here. There's another thing that's said often. If the Holy Spirit was pulled from the church, would anybody notice? And I guarantee that if the Holy Spirit hadn't been working in this church the way it has been, it wouldn't look anything like it does. That's the snapshot I see. I just want to bless you with that. Wherever the future is, that's up to the Lord. But as much as that's been good up to this point, there is always more with God. And your best days can be ahead of you if you're willing to live by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and be in step with the Spirit and just say, God, I want to know you're real and I want to live with you. And I would encourage you to do that. And so I'm going to pray for us now, and the worship team's going to come back up, and then we're going to worship him. So let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for this church, for Christ Community Church of Plainfield. I want to thank you for lives that have been changed. I want to thank you for the way that children have been raised up in the church and are being raised up in the church to know you in a way where their faith is surpassing that of the ones who went before them. I want to thank you for all the things you've done that only you could do in this place, in these people, and among this people. I pray, though, Lord, for even more. I pray that the best days would be ahead, and not just for Christ Community Church of Plainfield, but for all the churches in this area, that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would do things that only you could do. I pray for a church that's about to be birthed, that your Spirit would birth what you want, what you've intended. That there be goodness that keeps extending. And that in the end, it wouldn't be about a church or churches. It would be about you, that you're real, that you set people free. And so as we've prayed that in a broad way, now, Lord, we come to you praying individually. We need you, God. Whether we've been in church our whole life or this is our first Sunday in church, we need you. We need more of you. You know, you alone know what we need. You alone know what we're going through. Would you come, would you speak to our hearts as we sing this next song, and would you hear from our hearts our deepest desires? Pray it all in Jesus' name.